Okay, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Now, what we'll do is we're just going to kind of cruise through this and try to pick up some of the high points. We'll try to get to the end of the chapter if we can, and I'll get an outline of some sort for you next time. All right, these are the generations, verse 9, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Well, Enoch walked with God, remember, after he begat Methuselah. So he was in close fellowship with the Lord. But notice the Bible says he was perfect in his generations. Well, how do you reconcile that with the verse that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? It's a different thing. It didn't mean that he's sinless. It just shows that he was fit for what God would have him to do at that time. And there's some verses like that. Go over here to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. There never has been a man since Adam's fall that was sinless except for Jesus Christ. All right, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, we find out about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, notice he had the fear of the Lord and eschewed evil. That means that he rejected it or stayed away from it. All right, so, but the Bible says that he was perfect. Notice that, okay? So he's sinless? No. No. He's just complete. Let me give you a couple of cross references on it so you can kind of get an idea of what is going on. Look at Luke 13:32. This is an excellent verse for this. Luke 13:32 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's responding to some Pharisees who are telling him to run because Herod wants to kill him in verse 31. Look at verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, talking about Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be what? Perfected. Well, Jesus Christ was sinless. So in the sense of sin, there was some perfecting that needed to be done in his ministry. And when he finished that, what did he say at the cross? It is finished. So Job was somebody that God had equipped well, and you know that because he entrusted to him, really, this test. There weren't anybody else that God would put up against the devil in that test that Job went through to picture what the Jews would go through during the tribulation. Okay, so we got a picture here then when we look at Noah. He's not perfect in the sense that he's sinless. He's the right man for the job. He's the right man to build the ark. He's the right man to be a preacher of righteousness. He's the right man to gather the animals. He's the right man to get the food into the ark. He's the right man to trust with his family in that ark when God floods the earth. In that sense, he's perfect. Okay? It's all right. Let's go on down here. You get some more stuff. All right, Noah was a just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all that's in the in one verse. Look at the last chapter we looked at, Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. Notice how the wording is. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I had a fellow ask me last week, he says, does that mean they were triplets? They show up twice in the same verse as a beginning, and actually they weren't. It turns out that Japheth is the oldest boy, and Shem is the middle boy, and Ham is the youngest boy. And we'll see those in these verses. Look in Genesis chapter 10 at verse 21. Genesis chapter 10 at verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. So Japheth is the older brother. Look in Genesis chapter 9. At verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Who was it? Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. So Ham was the younger son. Japheth was the elder son. Shem would be in the middle. Again, in Genesis chapter 5, at verse 32, see that thing right there? Noah was 500 years old. And begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You see that? All right, now notice in Genesis chapter 7, in verse 6, that when the flood came, how old was Noah? 600 years old. So it was 100 years from the time of Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, until the flood comes, right? Okay, now look in Genesis chapter 11 at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. All right, so how old was Shem if he begets Arphaxad at 100 years old, 2 years after the flood? Then how old was Noah when Shem was born? Got to do some quick math. Well, Noah was 500 years old, and it says Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born, 600 years old when he goes into the ark. And then 2 years afterwards, when Shem's 100 years old, he has a boy. So Noah would be 502 years old when Shem is born. Okay? So they're not all born when he's 500 years old. They're born around that time. Interesting to see how the Bible, see, the Bible is written so that you've got to study. You've got to look around in there a little bit. It's not just laid out for you like all you got to do is unwrap the wrapper off of a popsicle and start licking, you know. Or spoon-fed like a bottle of baby's Gerber's food. The Bible is written so that you have to study. Now, it's written in such a way that if you and I were reading through here for the very first time after we'd gotten saved, we'd be getting something out of this. You wouldn't be going around checking out how perfect Noah was and what that meant as far as his sinlessness and maybe some of the things on Shem's age and how those boys were and who was older and who was younger. But you'd be going through there and you'd know one thing for sure. The thing you'd know reading in the book of Genesis is that God recognized there was trouble, and when God saw trouble, he sent judgment. And you need to know that. When you read the Bible the first time, you need to know that. And now what we're doing is taking a little bit deeper and showing you that by studying the Bible, you can find out all kinds of interesting things about what the Bible says. All right, now we go on down here in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, we already know from our study last week that the flesh was corrupted. Remember? But now he says the earth also was corrupt before God. There was something wrong with the earth. That's the shocking thing about sin. Sin did not just affect Adam's generations to follow. It didn't just affect us as men and women. Sin affected the universe. Things in the earth, things in God's creation got messed up. So for environmentalists to start hugging trees and telling you if you quit walking through forests, everything in those forests is going to be perfect is insanity because the earth is cursed. Do you remember when Adam sinned and then God came and he gave Adam his judgment? He said, cursed is the earth. Now notice when he says the earth also was corrupt, look in Job chapter 25, verse 5. Now, Job, when the book of Job is written, there is nothing of the Word of God that is written down. Job is the first book of writing. But he got some things from the mouth of the Lord. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He was in communion with God. And look what he learned. Job 25:5. Bildad actually says this in a statement, but look what they knew. Job 25:5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. So for men to go up into outer space with spaceships and try to examine the moon and look for our life out there, all that stuff, they're looking at something that's corrupt. They're looking at something that in God's eyes is not pure already. Look at Isaiah, well, you know this already, but look at Isaiah 24:21. Isaiah 24:21. You know what's wrong up there? You know what's wrong up there? We have this. We have a spiritual armor that we get to wear as Christians. You know that from Ephesians chapter 6? You get to wear the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the loins girded about with the truth, shield of faith, that kind of stuff. You get to do all that. And why do you have to wear that? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the air and all that kind of stuff. So there's stuff up there in outer space that's not good. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. Verse 20 for the context. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, just upon the earth. It shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So the host of the high ones on high are people like the devil and the principalities and bad things flying around up there in outer space. Now, you know, you're not going to get any commentary like this out of a newspaper or off the television or the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. You got to know, though, what that stuff is made of so you don't get the wrong idea and start worshiping man's abilities and man's talents and all those great things that are up there in the outer space like men have done. You worship beyond outer space to a God who says, they that worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit and you can't see him. Okay, so then he says the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, Genesis chapter 6. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Notice all flesh. That's men and animals and birds and creeping things and all that stuff. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, and for the earth is filled with violence through them, that is, through all the flesh. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he gives us an instruction. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Well, gopher is a transliteration. Who knows what the word transliteration means? Anybody know what that word means, transliteration? A couple of you. Three or four of you. A transliteration is you take the pronunciation of a word in the language that it's written in and then just simply assign the alphabet letters of your language to it so that it comes out the same way. We don't have gopher wood. We have gophers, but we don't have gopher wood. Gopher is the Hebrew word with English alphabet on it. It's a transliteration, okay? A transliteration is Jehovah. You take the Hebrew tetragrammaton, which is a yod and a hey and a vow and a hey, or a wow and a hey, and you put English letters on it, Jehovah, and you come up with that. Methuselah, that's a Noah, those are transliterations. Gopher is a transliteration. The kind of wood it would be is going to be either cedar or cypress. Cypress is particularly good because it grows in water, so it's not going to rot a year floating around out there in this flood. It's also very strong. Make thee an ark of gopher room. Gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch is tar. That'll chink it. Over in North Carolina, whenever they build those log cabins, they put a material between the logs called chinking. This is caulking. It's caulk up the seams there so that it won't leak. Pitch it within without with pitch. That's resin or asphalt, kind of a tar type stuff. Matter of fact, a geologist from Standard Oil Company was reading this and noticed there was a lot of tar on the ground in Egypt and in Saudi Arabia and did some wildcat drilling. You know, the rest of it's history. Tremendous oil reserves there. This stuff is a byproduct of crude oil. And this is the fashion, verse 15, which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Well, a cubit is basically around 18 inches, could be 22 inches, depending if it's the greater cubit. Well, you take the inches and you put this on this ark here, that's not a very big boat. For all the animals and Noah and his family and all the food they're going to eat. Now, when we get down here in just a minute, we'll give you an explanation of what you have going on there. A window shalt thou make to the ark, in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. Some interesting parallels here to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to the universe in the ark. For one thing, he says, a cubit, a window with a cubit, in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Evidently, what you've got is a boat that's shaped like this with three levels, rooms all inside of it, a door that drops down so you can put animals on any level of the ark. And then in the top area, you would have something like a roof or something to shelter the window, and then underneath it you would have a vent. They gotta have to breathe. And so what you do is they vent underneath the eave like you would on a house, and open that thing up about like that, and then that air can come in and out of there. And those they can survive, and also they can see after the rain is done. Mainly for ventilation, though. You ventilate the roof on your house. If you don't, you're going to be replacing shingles all the time. All right, now notice, a window shalt thou make to the ark. The window is going to be in the upper part. When the flood comes, how many of you remember what the Bible says? We know that the deep was broken up, but we also know something else about something in heaven was opened. The windows in heaven were open. So this window in the top of it gives you sort of a clue. You've got three stories in this thing, and the universe is set up in three stories. If you'll remember back to Genesis chapter 1, when the heaven was created, there are three of them. You have the heaven that's around the earth, which is the space basically between the land and where the clouds are, called the first heaven. And you have the second heaven, which is outer space, where the solar system is, and the devil flies around. And then you have the third heaven, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God is. Paul says, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I know not. Such a man caught up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And so that third heaven is where God is. And so this thing is laid out. The ark is the same way. Lower, second, and third stories. How many of you know something about the design of the tabernacle or the temple? You have an outer court, and then you have the holy, and then you have the most holy place. Three levels. The thing is designed like that, and the universe is that way. The heavens are that way. So there's a lot of parallel. And notice, the only way into the ark is through a what? Is through a door, and Jesus Christ said, I am the door. So this ark is going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what you're going to see here. And watch how that goes. Verse 17. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Now he describes what he's going to destroy. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. All right. The breath of life has to be in it. So what didn't die? Fish. Somebody said, how did Noah eat on the boat if he only had two worms? Well, back at that time, well, at that time they weren't eating fish. They were still eating herbs, and they were still eating grains and fruit and stuff like that. So everything's going to be destroyed that has the breath of life in it. Now notice, this fish thing and this that's not destroyed, when you are conceived in your mother's womb for 9 months, you're floating around in amniotic fluid. Your lungs are working, but you're not breathing air. You're in fluid. So fish in fluid like that weren't destroyed. Now later on, we know from the book of Revelation, when God starts pouring out his wrath upon the earth, all the fish in the sea are going to die. He's going to turn that water to blood in those rivers and in those streams and in the sea like that, and the fish are going to die. But in this judgment, it didn't happen. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Notice, that's opposed to everything that's in the ark. The stuff in the ark lives. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you'll live. And if you're in Adam, you'll die. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the deal is, get in Jesus, and in Jesus Christ, then he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You will see some more types of the Lord Jesus Christ in this as we continue on in our studies in the next couple of weeks. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. That's the first mention of the word. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, he'll go into this covenant. We'll look at that in more detail in probably about 2 or 3 weeks. And at that time, what we'll do is we'll actually start looking at, we'll take a brief digression, and we'll look at some covenants and show you how your Bible is rightly divided by examining the covenants. You know, how many of you know that verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Watch it. rightly dividing the word of truth. Your Bible has divisions. Now, one of the divisions in your Bible is very obvious. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there are other divisions in the Bible that have to do with these covenants, and we want to examine those a little bit when we get into the chapter 9 so that you can see that God has dealt with men through generations by way of covenants. Are you under a covenant with God? How many of you think you're under a covenant with God right now? How many of you don't think you're under a covenant with God right now? And the rest of you are waiting for me to tell you. Yeah, well, we know how this goes. Yes, you are under a covenant with God. You are under a covenant with God that says when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, His blood cleansed you from your sins, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into His body, and the covenant is you have everlasting life and you'll never die. And that's His covenant with you. And there are other covenants that affect you right now. Hello, fellas. Y'all still having to work to put food on the table? You know what covenant that is? That's the Adamic covenant. Cursed is the earth. In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat. You got to work in it. Or if you don't, somebody else does, and you got to pay him to do it for you. You say, I'm not paying anybody to work in the dirt for me. Every time you go to the grocery store and buy groceries, you're paying the man that worked in the dirt to eat. You're going to do it. Your life comes from that stuff. All right? And he says, so I'm going to establish a covenant. Now, his covenant is, thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons and thy wives with thee. The covenant is he is going to make him the ruler of the world with his children. And he's going to put him in an ark and flood that earth and save his life. And he does. Noah comes out of there, and his children come out of there, and those animals come out of there, and he didn't destroy him. Verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. I remember that. How many of y'all remember that deal that Bill Cosby did on the ark? Okay, you're dating yourselves. Okay, some of you may not remember that. Do you remember that? Oh, you missed a classic. You need to go down and find you one of those deals. But anyway, he's sawing wood, you know. Vupa, vupa, vupa. Remember that? And then ding, Noah. What? God's telling him you got to build this boat, and the rain's coming, and he's having a big argument with God. And I mean, he's been doing this for years, and he is getting tired of that little ding and the voice of God in Bill Cosby's parody on this thing. And finally, he is squeezing this one elephant in that door. He's got him a huge one, man. He's trying every way he can. And you hear this, and then ding, Noah. What? Both of those elephants are male. So what? Your God changed one of them. You know, I'm not going to get me another one. Noah. What? How long can you tread water? It was a classic. You got to get a male and a female of every one. And there's a reason for that, because he is going to reproduce. Those animals are going to reproduce and repopulate the earth. And that's the way that's done. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, creeping thing of the earth after his kind, and getting all that stuff, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten. Well, they're not eating meat at that time. We remember that from Genesis chapter 1. You can look over there real quick, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, you don't become carnivores until after the flood. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl, everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So meat is not just beef. Meat is what you eat. And in this case, they were eating food that grows. All right, all the food that is eaten, thou shalt gather it to thee. Do you know he didn't have any refrigeration in that ark, and all that stuff didn't spoil for all that time, that year they were in that boat? They were in there for more than a year. So grains and nuts and things like that won't spoil, but evidently you have a completely different atmospheric condition. So if he puts any fruit and stuff in there like that, it's not going to spoil. We know afterwards it will, because Noah became a husbandman, planted a vine. And look in Genesis chapter 9. He planted a vineyard in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was what? Drunken. There wasn't any such thing as that before the flood. No fermentation or spoilage, but he was able to keep all that food in there and feed all those animals. Back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 21. Thou shalt gather to thee, it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, just notice this. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens the male and his female. And of the beasts that are not clean, by two the male and his female. So he has, of the clean beasts, he's got them by sevens. And there's a reason for that. We'll study that next time. But that's so that he can offer sacrifice to God. And also afterwards, he's instructed to start eating those animals. And so he can start eating of the clean animals and still have animals to reproduce. Now the question comes up, even though you haven't asked it, you'll probably think of it later. The question comes up, how do you get all those animals in there? I mean, lions and tigers and cheetahs and kitty cats and Siamese and snow white kittens and calicos and, you know, Hereford and Jersey and Brahma and Simmental and, you know, Shetland ponies and bays and duns and Clydesdales and all that. How did he get all those animals in that little bitty boat? Well, if you'll remember something, how many did he take in there with him of his family? It was him and his wife, and then who else? Three sons and their three wives, and everybody on this earth came from those six boys and Noah and his wife. But primarily from those six boys. They're the ones that go and spread out. Now, you think about that. They're just a man and a woman, a man and a woman, and a man and a woman, and you got how many nations in the country, in the world now? How many nations are there? 267? Well, good for you. I'm glad I asked. I didn't have any idea. I was going to say getting close to 200. 267 nations, and if you've been to those nations, like I've been to the Philippines, in the Philippines, you've got Filipinos, right? But you got inside of there, you've got 86 or something different dialects.
I think that's 267 languages.
Languages? Well, still, it's a bunch of folks that came from six. So the deal is, all you got to have is in the feline class is you just got to have six. And then you get all that. And in the equestrian, well, you got to have six. And so what basically, you don't have every one of everything you see today. You got six of a, I don't know how that family genus and class, I don't remember how all that goes from science. So all you got to do is have six of each one of those, and you get all the cattle that you see, and you get all the horses that you see, and you get all the lions and tigers that you see. And so it's a much more manageable group from which the whole earth is overspread by this stuff here that Noah's done. Pretty interesting stuff. Amen. Father, we're sure thankful today for a chance to study your word. Really, really thankful for the ability to see some things in there and understand for that great picture of the ark and how that thing patterns the universe and the tabernacle and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful, very thankful, that there was a man, Noah, who was perfect in his generation that you could use to accomplish your great purpose here. We ask you, please, that we be well edified and fed by these things. Give us good fellowship while we enjoy some time together here before the preaching this morning. We ask you to do it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.